from Revelation chapter 3, chapter 11, and beginning at verse number 3 through verse number 12. Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 12. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. I'm giving this lesson tonight, and it's entitled, The Two Witnesses. For what purpose will God send two witnesses to testify and to prophesy and to witness in the manner that these did? All prophecy must and will be fulfilled. Regardless of how impossible that it might look for certain things to come to pass, for certain things to be fulfilled, I don't care how impossible that it might look to man, we must understand that all things are possible with God. And as I have given these lessons concerning the time of Jacob's trouble and Daniel's 70th week of prophecy and the great tribulation period and all of these things that we have talked about, we can testify to the things that God has so graciously provided for us in His Word, His plan of salvation to save us, His promises that He would never leave us, never forsake us, but go with us all the way, even unto the end of the world. All of these promises we rely upon. And the child of God must rely upon the promises of God. We must understand that His promises are true. Every promise that He ever made will be fulfilled. Every prophecy that He ever made will come to pass in due time. The order that God has had it prophesied, it will come to pass. And I want you to note some things as we delve into the Scriptures tonight upon this all-important subject of the two witnesses. I want you to remember that Daniel's 70th week is a period of 7 years. This is known as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's known as the time of the great tribulation. The time when God shall pour out His wrath upon the earth. Also, I want you to note that when the Antichrist arises, immediately after the rapture of the church, and please bear in mind that the Antichrist, the man of sin, the beast that will rule the world, of course, is a man, but he cannot be revealed until the church has been taken out of the way. The Lord comes for His saints. The church is taken up into the heavens above. Then the Antichrist is revealed in Revelation chapter 6 when the first seal is opened. Here is a picture of this man as he rides upon a white horse. He had a bow but no arrow. Now that signifies the fact that he will come in with a cry of peace upon his lips. Daniel said that he would take the kingdom by flattery. He will come in on a platform of peace and prosperity. And the scripture teaches us that the Jews will be fooled in this man. You see, the Jews do not believe in the Christ that we believe in tonight. They don't believe the Christ has ever come. They know that Christ was spoken of in the law and in the prophets, but yet they do not believe that Jesus has ever been born, but we believe that he has not only been born, but he was crucified, buried, resurrected, and glorified. But the Jews, they don't know that. And when this man comes through with his great promises of prosperity and peace to everyone, the scripture teaches that the Jewish nation will make a covenant or a league with this Antichrist, thinking he is Christ, for a period of 1 week. This is the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period. Now, when this Antichrist comes to the world, he's not going to reveal himself in the outset as the vicious man that he really is. He's going to come on a white horse. He is an imitator of Jesus Christ. He's going to act as near like Christ as he possibly can to deceive mankind. The Jews will make a league or a covenant with him for a period of 1 week, which embraces Daniel's 70th week of prophecy from the rapture of the church until the revelation of Christ and the saints in chapter number 19. But I want you to note now that in the middle of the week, now this is what we're going to talk about. In the middle of the week, this Antichrist gets along with the Jewish nation real well for 3 years and a half. Everything is going fine. There's prosperity. There is peace. There's everything. Everything seems to be well with the Antichrist and the Jewish nation. But the scripture said that in the middle of the week, in the middle of this period of time, he will break the league or the covenant with the Jewish people. Then he will be revealed as the vicious man that he really is. In the beginning, he did not reveal himself as a vicious character. The reason the Bible calls him a beast is because he has the heart of a beast. He has the nature of a beast. He will trample people underneath his feet to rule. That is what he has set out to do. In the middle of the week, the covenant will be broken between the Jews and the Antichrist. Then events will take a sudden and drastic turn. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, the scripture bears this thought out, that in the beginning, the beast will grant to the Jewish people the liberty of worship. Now, they can worship under the rule of this beast according to the covenant that he had made with them. Now, in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, we find these scriptures. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice to cease. Now, it seems that he grants to these people religious freedom to worship in their way until the middle of the week. Then he will force them to cease their worship through the medium of sacrifices. He will cause them to completely close worship as far as they know, and they are not permitted the freedom to worship anymore. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now let me go to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll find out what this really means. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now notice, for 3.5 years they had liberty to worship their way. But at the end of 3.5 years, he turns into a very vicious character. The covenant of the league is broken between he and the Jewish nation. He causes the sacrifice to cease. He restrains them from worshiping as they had worshiped for 3.5 years. Then Jesus talked about the abomination of desolation. Now, what is he talking about? Instead of the Jews worshiping the true God of Israel as they knew him through the lineage of Abraham, this beast will sit in the temple, making everybody, or trying to make everybody believe that he is God. His image will be displayed throughout the kingdom, and the scripture teaches that he will demand their worship. For 3.5 years, they went the sacrificial route. They worshiped God the best that they knew of how they'd been taught under the law. But remember, when this Antichrist turns into this vicious person that he really is, then he demands their worship. And Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about, that's this man taking the place of God. He demands their worship. He wants their glory. He wants their honor. And let me tell you, friends, at that particular time, God will dispatch to the world two outstanding witnesses. Hallelujah. And they are going to point men to God. They're going to point men to God. They're going to stand and defy the power and the spirit of Antichrist. And I'm here to tell you that the spirit of Antichrist is already in this world tonight. It's already here. The devil doesn't care what you worship, just so you don't worship the true and living God. He doesn't care what church you belong to if you don't belong to the right church. He doesn't care how many gods you worship, just so you leave out the true and the living God as we know him in the fullness of Jesus Christ. Then God sends two witnesses. The league of the covenant is broken. Then God sends two witnesses. The first 3.5 years of this period of time is not too severe as far as the tribulation is concerned. The last 3.5 years is what we want to think about tonight. The last 3.5 years of Jacob's troubles are greatly magnified. This Antichrist reveals himself for what he really is. Then God, to fulfill all prophecy and to make all things clear, he sends two witnesses up on the earth. Now, his witnesses, these are spokesmen. They are there to tell men about God and to defy the Antichrist. If you just let your mind wander here for a few minutes, from the time Christ comes for his church and the time that he is revealed in Revelation 19 coming back with his church, events are going to transpire so quickly. This is a period of 7 years. And the scripture said it's going to be so severe, unless the days are shortened, no flesh shall be saved. Severe tribulation, Antichrist ruling, people dying, the plagues of God and the wrath of God, the devil walking about trying to overthrow the Jewish nation, trying to wreck and to ruin God's own beautiful creation. But I'm here to tell you, when the heavens shall burst with the glory of God, and he comes back again, seated upon a white horse. Brother, let me tell you, Jesus Christ will never be defeated. Everything that God has ever said in this Bible that would be, it's going to be. We can rest assured of that tonight. You know, God has always had a witness. He's never left himself without a witness. The church went through a period in church history that's known as the period of the Dark Ages. But there was always some people somewhere loving God. And down here, God is not going to leave himself without a witness. He sends two. Now, I know there's quite a controversy over these two witnesses. Now, some teach that these two witnesses represent the law and the gospel. I could never see that. The law and the gospel. In other words, the two witnesses that will appear in the middle of the week, one of them is law and the other one is gospel. I can't go along with that theory. The law and the gospel. Now, the scripture tells me that these two witnesses had power to speak. They were heard. They were handled. And they were hated. They had power to speak. They were heard. They were handled. And they were hated. Now notice, the scripture said that the world saw their dead bodies. You know what a witness is? A witness is someone that will testify to what he has seen or what he has heard. That's a witness. That's what a witness goes to court for. It's to testify that which he has seen and that which he has heard. That's why the Lord said to his people, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that you may know and believe and understand that I am He, and before me there was no God formed, and neither shall there be after me." Hallelujah. We are witnesses. Now, some people may be dumb witnesses, but they may never open their mouth, they may never testify, they never may speak a good word for Jesus, but yet He's dependent on you to be His witness. The only thing I can do is just testify about what I've seen and what I've heard. That's all I know. Hallelujah. Now, I can never believe that these two witnesses were law and gospel. These witnesses had power to speak. A witness is what he sees or hears, he testifies to it. Now, they were clothed in sackcloth. Now, this kind of garment was only worn in Bible days when there was mourning in the land, and when there was a call for repentance. Now, you read the Old Testament, and you'll find the Bible teaches on many occasions that they got down in sackcloth and ashes, and they mourned when they wore this kind of clothing. They needed to have the gospel of repentance preached to them when the prophets used to wear this kind of garments. And I want you to note that God is bringing to the forefront some of these things that were tucked away in the pages of the Old Testament. Nuggets of gold, sackcloth, garments were worn when there was mourning in the land or somebody was declaring the need for repentance. Now, the scripture teaches they are prophets. You know how I know they're prophets? Because the Bible said they prophesy. That's not law and gospel. These are two men, two witnesses. Not law and gospel. They are prophets. They prophesy. My two witnesses, God called them. You see, these men were foretellers. And they were foretellers. You see, anybody who will foretell, I can take scripture tonight and begin to preach on prophecy. I am a foreteller. I'm telling what has already been recorded in the Word of God. Then I can be a foreteller. I can, under divine inspiration, I can tell you something that's going to happen in the future. Under divine inspiration. Not following my own mind of thoughts, but under divine inspiration. Now, you know carefully that these people, these two men, were prophets. my two witnesses, he said. Now, the next thing that I want to do is to identify these two witnesses. I've tried to bring this down to see in this middle of the week period of time that we're talking about, how God sent two witnesses, and they was going to prophesy for 3.5 years. That is the last week of the tribulation period. They were there to prophesy, to foretell, and to foretell. And I'm going to tell you that these two men that did this prophesying and this witnessing that we're speaking about at this particular time, they stirred up the wrath of the Antichrist and the wrath of the people who did not believe in God. Now, God always has somebody that will speak for him. That will speak for him. And I feel that everybody ought to be a good witness for Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to set out to prove who these two men are. I go to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Did you know that those scriptures that I read are the last two scriptures of the Old Testament? And anybody that will open their eyes long enough to see what I have read will tell you that one of these witnesses can be none other than Elijah. It has to be Elijah. Because God said, I'm going to send Elijah that he may prepare the way of the Lord, that he may turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children before that great and notable day of the Lord. One of these witnesses is none other than Elijah the prophet. Now let me tell you something else now. They were going to prophesy for 3.5 years. Now let me go to James chapter 5 and verse 17. And let's read the scripture there. James chapter 5. And verse 17, concerning the power that Elijah had while he was upon the earth, and Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3.6 years. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, this coincides with what he's going to have power to do in the tribulation period. Back years ago in the Old Testament, he had power to call upon the name of God. He had power to close up the heavens until it did not rain for the space of 3.5 years. And he's going to have the same power in the tribulation period. He's going to have power to shut up the heavens that it might not rain. The same man that had the power in the Old Testament will have the power in the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation period. His name is Elijah. Now then, I'm going to answer some questions, and I know there's some that has arisen in your mind. I'll go right now and read from Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11 through 14. Now notice, these are the words of Jesus. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath none risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was far to come. If you will receive it, if you will believe it. But they didn't receive it, and they didn't believe it. So John the Baptist was not Elijah. I was preaching at a place some time ago, and I walked in among a group of ministers. And man, they had a hot argument going. There's a lot of people believe that John the Baptist was Elijah. And they said, what do you believe? I got a scripture I want to read to you when I gave them my answer. I do not believe that John the Baptist was Elijah. Now, if they could have believed it, if they could have received it, it would have been because Elijah was prophesied that he was coming before the great and notable day of the Lord to prepare the way for the earthly kingdom that would be headed up by the Jewish nation. But because they rejected the one that had come to be king and crucified him on a cross, then John couldn't be Elijah. It's just that simple. All right, let's go to another scripture. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. Notice now, John chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias, which means Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. If I'd walk up to you tonight and say, are you John Johnson? Are you Jimmy Jones? And you'd say, no. Well, I'd figure that you had judgment enough to know your name. Don't you think John the Baptist had judgment enough to know who he was? They asked a plain, pointed question. They said, are you Elijah? John said, no, I'm not Elijah, and I'm not the Christ. I've only come to be a witness, to be a forerunner. John the Baptist came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. Their missions were parallel. John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord, to exalt the valleys and to pull down the hills and to make everything all right for the Lord to come the first time in his birth. That's what he came to do. Elijah is going to come to prepare the way of the Lord, to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children before that great and notable day of the Lord. Their missions were parallel, but they were not the same two men. All right. And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Elijah, and they which were sent of the Pharisees. So he was not Elijah. John the Baptist was not Elijah, but he came practically the same mission that Elijah will fulfill in days to come. He came to prepare the way of the Lord. That's what he came to do. But John said, I'm not Christ and I am not Elijah. I've come as a forerunner to prepare the way of the Lord. Hallelujah. That was his mission. John the Baptist was not Elijah. Now let me go to Matthew chapter 17. I want to start reading at verse number 1. Matthew chapter 17. Now I believe that I have given sufficient proof to prove that the first of these witnesses was Elijah, who will come as a forerunner, as a witness, as a prophet in the latter days of the great tribulation period. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thy will, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But he got a surprise. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Don't go around building tabernacles for three gods. Because when you come to yourself and you can see what the Scripture teaches, you won't see anybody but Jesus only. Why don't everybody say, Praise the Lord? Jesus only. Now, who is the other witness? Moses and Elijah appear. Now, if you will notice, the Scripture said they saw no man save Jesus only. Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Peter testifies to this in one of his epistles, exactly how it happened. And his disciples ask him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Elijah was rejected in Israel back in the Old Testament. He came in the Old Testament with a declaration that they must repent and turn to the true and living God. He appears in the latter part of the Great Tribulation period with that same message as a prophet, as a witness in sackcloth. He came to point the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children before the great and notable day of the Lord, that Israel might be restored to a nation. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Moses and Elijah. Now let me go to Exodus chapter 7 and verse 17. We'll notice now some things that will qualify Moses as being the other witness, the one that prophesied with the prophet Elijah. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with a rod that is in thy hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. All you've got to do is to read of the plagues that came in Egypt under the hand of Moses. All he had to do was to speak the word. All he had to do was to lift the rod that was in his hand. Plagues would come. The Scripture said these prophets would have the same power in this period of tribulation time, that all they'd have to do is to command the heavens to shut up. There'd be no rain. They could do at will the plagues. Turn the water into blood. There's no other two men on earth that ever lived that will fit the bill like Elijah and Moses. Hallelujah. Come in to turn the water to blood, to smite the people with plagues, and to do the mighty things that they have already done in Old Testament times. They are repeating their acts in the last half of the tribulation period, proving they are the two witnesses that will come and prophesy and do the acts of God for 3 years and a half. Moses and Elijah came to prophesy. Came to witness before the great and notable day of the Lord. I want to take a scripture. Here are some things that if people could only realize how close we are, or exactly what it's all about. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now let's analyze that for a moment. Paul was given this scripture especially to the Jewish people. If you will read all of chapter 11, he talks about the good olive tree. Then he talks about the wild branches. But in verse 25, he really sums it up. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles will come in at the rapture of the church. The fullness of the Gentiles. In a principal manner, speaking in a broad manner, we are to understand that the New Testament church is mostly a Gentile church. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles will come in at the rapture. There are two people, if we could get this straight in our minds, there are two people that God is interested in. First of all, there's a spiritual people. Then there's a natural people. The church is God's spiritual people. The Jews are God's natural people. There are two kingdoms. There's a spiritual kingdom and there is a natural kingdom. There will be a kingdom of God on earth, a literal kingdom of God on earth. That's the new earth period. Throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, people will live on the new earth. It will be established. There'll be, first of all, 1,000 years of peaceful reign on earth. People will know war no more, 1,000 years. But after 1,000 years, the devil will be loose for a little season, and he'll try to come against God once again, but he'll fail, and then the Lord is going to restore the earth to its original beauty and its original perfection. The fullness of the Gentiles will come in here. All right, that brings us to another question. In a broad manner, the church is a Gentile church, but some Jews are in the church here. Over here, he'll be dealing with the earth dwellers, with the Jews, principally the Jews. There'll be a few Gentiles that will come in, as I talked about last night in Revelation chapter 7. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. He gave Israel the first opportunity. But what they thought that he'd come to do when he came, they thought that he'd come at that particular time to restore the kingdom to Israel and to throw off the Roman yoke that was about their necks. Well, they asked him in Acts chapter 1, in verse 6, would you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. You're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you. Then he set up a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men. Then when he comes in the rapture to take out this spiritual kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but peace, joy, righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within men. That's here. When he comes and delivers his spiritual kingdom to the heavens above, then he turns his attention to a natural or a literal kingdom. He's going to send these two witnesses to prepare his way. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, there's another scripture in Luke 21:24 that speaks about the time of the Gentiles. Now, let's see the difference between the two quotations. Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Now, we'll see what Jesus had to say about the time of the Gentiles. Now, there's a difference between the fullness of the Gentiles and the time of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles will come in at the rapture of the church. The time of the Gentiles will come to an end when Christ comes back in the Revelation. I'm going to read now from Luke chapter 21, verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roar. Men's heart failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Hallelujah. The time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled here. The redemption of Israel will take place right here.